Troublesome waters, much blacker than night, are hiding from view the harbor's bright lights. Tossed in the turmoil of life's stormy sea, I cry to my Savior, have mercy on me. Then gently I'm feeling the touch of His hand, guiding my boat and safely to land, leading the way to heaven's bright shore. Troublesome waters, I'm fearing no more.
Welcome to Sound Doctrine. This is Chris Ardern, your host, and we can be found at www.sounddoctrine.org. I want to welcome everybody back. It's been a long time. It's been like 5 weeks since I've done a show, 6 weeks maybe. It's just been a crazy, hectic time. Busy, but I know the pattern, and I just know the Lord keeps me busy, and for a reason. I don't understand it sometimes, but all through the busy times, I continue to seek Him, study, pray, and study. And this stuff is just, coming in right now. I just get these moments when I sit there and I just can't even barely handle what He's revealing. And, and then I just realize, well, now what? Now what do I do with it? Because it's, I'll just make a random comment on something the Lord's revealing to me on Facebook, and nobody will even get it. Nobody will understand, or it's, just gets so discouraging. But I'm just trusting that that there's some listeners out there that are following along with this course that we've been on for the last few years here on Sound Doctrine, with the unveiling of the secret, God's plan for redeeming His people, Israel. And after the amazing revelation of the fig tree and all the trees in the last show, as possibly disjointed that the show was, I'm going to try to go back and just clarify the simple truth of what the parable of the fig tree is teaching, and how it ties together with so much else of what we've been bringing out here on these shows over the last year. I mean, really, it was a little over a year ago when things really, really opened up, when the Lord really made it clear what He's really doing as far as His end time plan. And His it's such a crucial time in history when the doctrine out there is so crazy that you can barely keep up. And right now we're in this what's it called, the Shemitah, the judgment thing that this Jonathan Kahn is wielding out there. And this whole fear based doom and gloom thing that has got everybody, I don't know what it's got everybody. It's got everybody crazy is what it is. But it's just been my heart to do anything I can to put out solid, sound doctrine in this time of gross apostasy, when man is being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And we're just going to make another attempt tonight to clear some things up and really, really show what Jesus is teaching us in the Olivet Discourses. This is going to be part number four, probably the final part of the Olivet Discourse. I don't think I'm going to go on after this. I have a heart to go in some other directions with some other things the Lord's been you know, impressing upon me. But, you know, there's a couple foundational things that we really need to address right now. And I just was coming to me even just today, how important it is. And you know, one thing is so clear that the way that the Lord refers to a body of people as one man on both sides, on as far as good and bad. You know, we see in Joel where a nation strong and without number, this nation that comes upon the land is also referred to as he. And then we see the Lord referring to when he brought Israel out of the land of Egypt, he. And so in context, it's an ongoing foundational understanding that the Lord is referring to his people as a single man. And this is the whole dynamic of the last days as he is bringing his people together as one new man. And the people that escaped Babylon and regathered at the temple as one man in the streets of Jerusalem, in Nehemiah and in Ezra. This is something that's so important. And now I'm realizing that in the last days there will be many Christs and many false prophets. And, you know, here is an example of this group dynamic. Even in referring to Christ, as we see in Revelation chapter 11, where the Lord and his Christ as a collective body. This is the mystery of the second coming when the Lord returns in his Christ. In other words, the Christ can be termed as a collective body. It is in context in Scripture. And this is you know, the amazing mystery that is unfolding right now. The Lord's opening this up to us as he returns in the clouds, as this in this cloud of witnesses. And you know, Jesus is returning in the spirit of truth, and it's this awakening that is taking place is the second coming. I mean, I'm not by any means saying it's manifest yet, because I believe there's a big move coming. Like, there's going to be a massive outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the latter rain anointing upon the overcomers. And this is what the Lord's opened up in a time when I sought him diligently over these matters that were being taught. And now, today, right now, I'm coming into this show just getting calmed down from being riled up on Facebook. I went on there and, you know, somebody, a good friend, was posting a video by a guy teaching, you know, just pure unadulterated preterism, which is becoming clear to me that it is the last days false doctrine de jure, as far as the comment I just made on Facebook was that this preterism / dispensationalism dialectic that we see Satan using as the final arrow in his arsenal, it's so clear. You see exactly what he's doing, because you know, masses of people have woken up. The Lord's woken them out of a slumber, and they've however long it's taken them, realized the error of dispensational teaching. The whole, the whole Hal Lindsey, Moody Radio, dispensational rapture theology and everything that comes with it. It's still pretty much the same tape, you know, they play over and over, and there's still, you know, masses that are still holding to that doctrine. But at the same time, like, I remember when I first got connected with the Third Day and Threshing Floor Ministries and Sue Patterson, Randy Moggins, who I, you know, still always hold a you know, special place in my heart for them. I learned so much from them. But Randy saying that today the enemy is dispensationalism. And I knew what he was saying. And yes, it was. And this is all coming at the time when God's people are waking up to the fact that they are Israel. And this is the fig tree and all the trees. When you see people waking up to their heritage, it's what the parable of the fig tree is teaching. And I saw this week where, I'm probably getting ahead of myself because I think this is part of the notes in the study, but when the branch is tender and, you know, brings forth leaves, you know, it's the same exact word as the word branch in Jeremiah chapter 23. And it's talking about the same thing, you know, when this branch, this whole understanding of the flowing of, you know, the branch is a river, a channel, you know, flowing, you know, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, the anointing oil, whatever. That's the picture that we get from the tree, and, you know, the roots and the branches, and then the fruit, ultimately the fruit. You know, it just all connects, all ties together into this beautiful, magnificent picture that the Lord's given us to understand with our finite minds, that we're able to see that it is now His intent that His manifold wisdom would be made known through the church. Well, that's, you know, that's the manifold flowing of the truth of the gospel. But, you know, we see what happens as far as the church, and it's how that the leaven works itself through the body, and that at the end of the age, the end of the Pentecostal age, that the whole loaf is leavened, and this is where we are today. And so when we've got this preterist, I'm so disturbed by it because it's becoming so strong, and these preterists teach all the facts about, you know, what happened in 70 AD and everything that led up to, you know, with the destruction of Jerusalem. And they've got all the dates down perfect. But they fail to see the spiritual significance of that similitude, because these physical events were similitudes as far as Jesus referring to his temple, referring to the temple that will be thrown down, and in 3 days it will be, you know, rebuilt, and everything that comes out of that false, you know, the misinterpretation of what Jesus was saying there. And he was referring to his physical body, which did happen. That was a similitude of his spiritual body, the church, and that on the third day it is resurrected from the dead. And this is, you know, this is what we're teaching. We're teaching the third day. And that the third day, we will live in His sight, you know, tabernacles, when God manifests, and how this plays out, what this is going to look like, you know, we don't know, but we do know it's going to happen. And this preterist understanding that is becoming so dominant now, it's based on the misinterpretation of the finished work of the cross, and that, taking what Jesus said as te telestai, it is finished, in that he fulfilled scripture, and Jesus was fulfilling the written word, that he had fulfilled the work that the Father had given him, to take that and then to turn it into everything is finished, and to, you know, whatever, spiritualize away, you know, the reality of the reconciliation of all things. Yeah, I'm sorry, but I'm not satisfied with that. My scripture tells me a completely different story. And it tells me that there is a time coming when there is an end to sin, and that that everlasting righteousness will be established. And I know that these are not just, you know, nice ideas. These are reality that the Lord wins, that he establishes everlasting righteousness in this universe. And this is the end. This is the end game. This is where this thing ends up. And it doesn't happen 1,000 years from now. It happens when the Lord returns. When the Lord returns, he manifests in his body of saints, in his body of the elect, that will go out and teach justice and judgment at a time of gross apostasy, which is where we are today. And there's most definitely a timeline. You know, as my good friend Norman has brought out, the modium, which is God's appointed times. And it's all based on the feasts, and the feasts as they apply. You know, we can take those and apply them to our life as our growth as a you know, follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also the pattern for God's redemptive work on mankind, in that we see, you know, the Mount Sinai visitation as the Passover, and we see the visitation at Pentecost, and you know, 50 days after the resurrection. But then there's still another feast coming, the fall feast, the trumpets, the atonement, and then ultimately the Feast of Trumpets. And what that's really teaching us, and we've done so much with bringing that out since the Lord woke me up to it, at a time when all this crazy doctrine is being taught, I just sought him diligently. Lord, what's up? Was your second coming Pentecost? And he just, you know, gave me a clear, resounding no, it was not. You know, I'm returning. There is a second coming. The Lord returns to finish the work that he started. He began the finished work of the cross, the atonement for sin. Sin was judged, you know, past, present, and future at that cross. That work was finished, but God's this work needs to be applied to the people. They need to receive it. And this did not just happen with a snap of fingers at the cross. And, you know, the response to a preterist, in that if what they're teaching is true, that everything was fulfilled at 70 AD, then that would mean that Revelation chapter 21 was fulfilled, that the new Jerusalem, the bride, has been revealed already. And, you know, it's just absurd. It's literally absurd to say that all things are completed at the cross you know, whatever, 70 years later. It's just false doctrine that has definitely taken over the remnant camp today. And, you know, I'm just doing what I can to speak against it, teach the truth. And, you know, we're going to begin our study on the final installment of the Olivet Discourse by taking a look at the parallel chapter that I probably didn't emphasize it enough when I started this study. But my point from the beginning of this Olivet Discourse study was the fact that Jeremiah chapter 23 is its parallel. The two chapters are teaching the same thing. Jesus was referencing Jeremiah chapter 23 as he was teaching on Mount Olivet. And, you know, there's so much here, and I've missed some things. One thing I missed, and I picked it up from somebody else that I've been following, that Dan Gochner. You know, I've posted links to his material, and I love the guy. He's been you know, he's a church teacher. He teaches in front of a congregation every Sunday morning, and, you know, there's a little church. He's still got a little church in him. You know what I'm saying. But he's definitely getting revelation from the Lord big time. And, you know, I've talked to him on the phone, and he seeks the Lord with everything he's got. And, you know, he had brought out some stuff that I had missed, you know, from the earlier part of the chapter, where Matthew chapter 24, verse 10, I don't remember even what I you know, did when we went through here, but I'm going to revisit it here real quick, and it says, "And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And then many false prophets shall rise and deceive many," which is, we know that. We know that this is the theme of the Olivet Discord. It's the warning that Jesus gave us, that many false prophets will arise. And then chapter 12 is, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Well, there's another layer to this as far as, I'm going to continue on one more verse in Matthew 24:13. "But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." And so here, this is something I've completely misunderstood, and now I realize what it's really saying, because you got to look at the context. "And then shall many be offended." Well, this is the bomb. This is what's happening. This is what's happening today, is that people are, and I'm talking in relationships, and I'm here to tell you, because it's happened to me twice. But this feeling of being offended, and what you do, what you say, I'm saying it's happened to me twice as far as marriage goes, because this has been the exact dynamic that's happened in the failure of my two marriages. My first marriage was my wife of 18 years, the mother of my children, and I offended her. My waking up offended her so bad to this day. Tonight, I was at the tennis match watching my daughter. My youngest daughter is a senior in high school. She was there. I pulled up, started watching, saw her over there. I said, "I'll go say hi." I got out of the car, started walking over there. See her? She got in the car. In her car. You know, she just is so afraid of me, so afraid of what I say. And this thing has just been so brutal. But you know, I just offend her in my thoughts, in my quest for the truth, and it just permeates my being. And people hate it. You know, I ran into people today at Taco Bell. I went there for lunch. Old church people, and they were just, you know, "Change the subject and get out of here," kind of thing. You know, dear old friends. They were offended. You know, my waking up offended so many people. And then and I just lost my second marriage here. You know, we were married for 18 months, and Gina just left because I offended her. I offended her, and she left. She walked out on me. And this is the exact dynamic that took place at a time when, you know, we as people, in these trying times of relationships, and what it takes, what does it take, what does a relationship require today? It requires endurance. You know, he that endures till the end. This is talking about relationships. This is talking about suffering. This is talking about putting up with things that offend, whatever, you know. This is what the Lord's teaching us here. Am I doing a good job of opening it up? No, I'm just giving you enough to think about the next time you go into it, and realize what Jesus was saying here. He was telling us that he who endures to the end, you know, it's enduring, it's long suffering, it's just putting up, you know, putting up with those that offend, because everybody's going to be offended, and just give it to the Lord, you know. Those that are walking in the spirit of who have forsaken the flesh, you're not offended. You just nothing. It doesn't just this stuff doesn't offend you. But just think about it. Pray about it. There's so much more here. I don't want to go into it deeper than that. I'm not prepared to, because I've got other things to do tonight. But many shall be offended, but he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. I mean, this is huge. It's really huge in these last days, where relationships are shattered. It's all, you know, all that's happening is just you know, people going from relationship to relationship. You know, families shattered. It's just brutal, absolutely brutal. But you know, with that said, I'm going to take a look at Jeremiah chapter 23 tonight as I close out. The the study of the Olivet Discourse. And we said, now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch, okay, so here's a key here. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. I'm pretty sure I mentioned it last show, but folks, it says when his branch. So the parable of the fig tree is when his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, know ye that the summer is nigh. This putting forth leaves is the same thing that Zechariah is talking about, the same thing that Jeremiah was talking about in the branch. Like Isaiah addresses it. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Well, this word branch is H6780, and it's a sprout, usually concretely, literally or figuratively. Literally or figuratively, okay, folks? So important to understand that these are metaphors. Branch, bud, that's which we're grew upon springing. So, I mean, obviously the terminology, it's the same thing that's going on in Matthew 24. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that the summer is nigh. I mean, this is the same. The word leaves in Matthew 24:32 is G5444 from the same as 5443, a sprout, that is leaf. So, I mean, this is the same point. And then we jump right ahead and say the leaves that are for the healing of the nations. This is where this is going. This is what the Lord is doing. This is what the Lord is doing. He is preparing a righteous people to do his work for him in these last days of gross darkness. And the question is, are you going to be a part of it or not? That's it. Many are not. Many are very content to not be a part of it, to not be. And it used to really confuse me, but then I realized, well, that's the way it is. Because this branch folks, this branch that the Lord is teaching us about in his scripture is what he is doing. This is what God is doing now. He's doing it now. He didn't do it at the cross. He's doing it now. And the finished work that Christ fulfilled when he said, "It is finished," was not this. It was that. And that made this possible. And this is what God is doing. And this is what you either have a chance to be a part of or not. And that's it. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of the house of Israel. Them that are escaped Israel. That's Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 11. For as the earth brings forth her bud, consider this. This is where, wow, I just realized where this is. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 11. This is, wow, this is just over the top. I can't even handle this stuff. This is the part that Jesus left off when he rolled up the scrolls. When he read out of Isaiah, this is what he was reading. This is what he left off because it wasn't time. But this is the prophecy that is manifesting. This is what's coming. When you see the fig tree and all her trees, when you see the fig tree and all the trees, this is what this is talking about. It's talking about, for as the earth bringeth forth her bud, this is the same word as branch, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Okay, and this is what these preterists are teaching, that this has all happened. Are you kidding me right now? Zechariah chapter 3, this is where this all started years ago when the Lord started really opening up Zechariah. And I'm still determined to exhaust the book of Zechariah. I'll spend the rest of my life doing it. And this is where all these studies are coming from, is they come out of the foundation of the book of Zechariah, because I realized years ago that that's the whole story in metaphor. What is it? What do the metaphors mean? Well, you know, as we just keep continuing to seek the Lord diligently, he's opening these things up. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. Oh, it's just awesome. And then Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. So what is this? You know, it's the man. One man in reference to Israel. This is the collective man, the branch that grows up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. I mean, you know, this is the theme that we're going with here, and this is exactly what the parable of the fig tree is teaching us. The branch, when you see the branch, when you see people waking up to the fact that they're the Israel of God. So, anyway, with the point that I'm trying to make, if I haven't made it, is the fact that Jeremiah chapter 23 is the parallel to the Olivet Discourse. And with that said, I'm going to pick up and we're going to read through Jeremiah chapter 23. Woe unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pastors, saith the Lord. So this is already talking about everything that Jesus had warned about, that many false Christs will arise and deceive many. Well, this has happened. Woe unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And just on a side note, who is the one that does not visit the flock? Well, that's the idle shepherd. And the idle shepherd is a collective body. It's not just a single man. It's a the word idle is worthless. It's the worthless shepherds, the collective body of worthless shepherds. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and I will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. Now, this is the thing. People are going, now, you know, it's okay. I'm not criticizing it at all, but because it's just all part of the process. But, I spend a lot of time on Facebook. And you can criticize it all you want. Facebook is people. It's people that need Jesus. That's what it is. So you get frustrated over it, whatever. It's where the people are. It's a congregation. It's a forum of people. And on there are people seeking the truth. And there are people on there that are waking up. But there's still this massive fixation on, you know, the apostasy, the they see the church, they see the false shepherds, on and on and on. And yeah, it's great. I mean, yes, we need to be aware of all that. But don't get stuck there, because it's only only part of the process. These pastors that have destroyed and scattered the sheep are for a reason. See, God does it for a reason. Because I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again into their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. See, these false prophets, these false teachers, are there to separate. They're basically there to have the people with itching ears follow them, so that they do. And that way the Lord's people who are seeking him in spirit and in truth follow him. And this is the thing. At this time, when this gross apostasy is happening, Jeremiah 23, verse 4, told us that the Lord will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them. This is the ones that he is gathering. And where is he gathering it? Well, he's gathering these people on this social media, folks. And so, whatever, you know, stop criticizing and start realizing what the Lord's doing here. That's all I'm trying to do is teach people what the Lord is doing, what He's really doing. He doesn't care about the currency. That stuff is just all peripheral, secondary. I don't even worry about it anymore because I know the Lord's going to provide. Jeremiah 23, verse 4, I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more. They shall fear no more. And what's everybody out there doing? They're all out there selling fear. That's the merchandise of the day. It's fear. They shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Now, what I'm describing to you guys here, and just keep this in mind as I continue, because I want to say it now, because there's a chance I forget it, but this is the indignation of the Lord, okay? This is the tribulation the Lord's talking about. Nowhere do I see any reference to suitcase nukes and tsunamis. The indignation of the Lord is the Lord sending upon the land pastors that give the people with itching ears what they want. And that's what the theme of this is. I'm going to continue. Now here's the foundational verse of everything we've been teaching. Probably the most clear statement of what the Lord is doing. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. This is the parable of the fig tree. And a king shall reign and prosper, and he shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. It's talking about Christ in his body. This is Christ inhabiting his body of joint heirs, fellow sons. And has this happened yet? No. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. The Lord is gathering Israel, the remnant, the seed of the house of Israel. That's something I'm only just realizing now. It's huge. The seed of the house of Israel that he's leading out of the north country. The north country is deception. The north country is bondage. The north country is captivity. It's all metaphor. This isn't physical. This is metaphor for what's happened to the minds of the people. And this is what this prophecy is telling us, that there will be those who are led out of the north country, out of captivity, out of deception. Jeremiah continues, my heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunkard man, and like a man whose wine is overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. So Jeremiah is seeing this. He's seeing the abomination of desolation, and he's lamenting over it. For the land is full of adulterers. The land is desolate. And for because of swearing, the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. I mean, this is exactly what Jesus was warning about in his message to the disciples on Mount Olivet. It's exactly the same thing. Jeremiah 23, verse 12. Wherefore, their way shall be unto them as a slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein. For I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria that prophesied in Baal and caused my people, Israel, to err. These false prophets are causing his people, God's people, to err. I have seen also the prophets of Jerusalem and horrible thing. They commit adultery, walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me a Sodom and the inhabitants of Gomorrah. Okay, well, what are we seeing today? And we're seeing the dead bodies lying in the streets of Sodom and Egypt. It's all spiritual. What's Sodom and Egypt? Two different places. Well, they're symbolic spiritual places. The great city, Mystery Babylon. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into the land. Well, this is the Lord. I will choose their delusions for them. I will feed them with wormwood. Wormwood and gall. Gall is opium. It's an opiate. They gave Jesus gall on the cross to numb his pain. This is what the Lord is doing. He's feeding the false prophets wormwood. And this is the trumpets, right? Is it a trumpet or a seal? Wormwood's a trumpet, right? And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. This is it. The bitter and hasty nation, strong and without number. This is it. It's the false teachers. It's the fountains of living water being poisoned with wormwood. This whole chapter is all expounding upon what Jesus was telling the disciples. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak visions of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. And this is what's happening even in the remnant camp today, as this preterism has taken over the remnant theology, really. I mean, it's a plague in our own camp, because these people just fail to see the prophetic spiritual vision. The Zerubbabel will lay the foundation of the house, and he will surely finish it. As Zerubbabel, as an identity of a man building the temple, literally as a similitude physically, then translates into a spiritual manifestation as this building process concerning the spiritual house, New Jerusalem, built with lively stones. It's actually really brutal, because the more this stuff gets opened up, the more people are getting set in their ways. I've lost dear friends over this kind of thing, over dogmatically, teaching the manifestation of the 70th week of Daniel. And I'm still maintaining today that there is a break in the between the 69th and the 70th week. I believe that's what Jesus was doing when he stopped in the middle of Isaiah chapter 61, when he said, today these scriptures are fulfilled, but he stopped in the middle of the verse. Why? Well, because the prophecy says that 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to put an end to sin, establish everlasting righteousness, and to anoint the most holy. To anoint the most holy is when the Lord glorifies his latter house. And I'm telling you, folks, this has not happened yet. Do you see saints walking around shining like Moses and Isaiah and Moses and Elijah did with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration? Well, that's the glorification of the latter house. And that's the second coming, when the Lord inhabits his body of overcomers. This is the branch. This is the branch that teaches. These are the teachers. Woe to the pastors that destroy and scatter my sheep in my pastures. The Lord promises that I will set up shepherds over them. He will gather the remnant out of my flocks, and I will set up shepherds over them. This is what the Lord is doing. He's preparing a body of teachers that are going to teach justice and judgment at this time of gross lawlessness. Today, what we have is rampant lawlessness. This is the wickedness that is being revealed. Man's heart is being revealed for what it is. And the deeper I go into this, the more absurd I realize these doctrines of preterism, that all this stuff was fulfilled at the cross. It's just complete craziness. I'm going to continue on. Jeremiah 23:17. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said. This is what these false teachers are saying. The Lord said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord, and who has perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. This is talking about the indignation of the Lord. This is talking about the false doctrine that the Lord is allowing to just run its course. The smorgasbord of nonsense that the Lord has sent into his own house to... It's like flypaper. And people with the itching ears are drawn to it, and they're stuck in it. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, ye shall consider it perfectly. This is talking about right now, the Lord's anger is raging. This is coming to those people sitting in these churches that are being told, hallelujah, you're washed in the blood. You said the sinner's prayer. Jeremiah 23:21. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. These guys are all teaching out of the vanity of their own mind. Jeremiah 23:22. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. I am a God at hand, saith the Lord. I am not a God far off. This is God. All God wants is a people that love him. That love him and not things and not the things made with hands. He wants people that believe truth, not lies. This is what happens. These false teachers that have ascended out of the bottomless pit teach people to worship false gods and teach lies. This is the anger of the Lord. Jeremiah 23:20. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. This is the indignation of the Lord. And what have we just gotten done talking about? False prophets teaching lies. That's the anger of the Lord. That's the indignation of the Lord. Nowhere in here do I see financial collapses and, you know, no food on the shelves. Not saying that can't happen. It probably will. Probably be the biggest blessing that ever happened to wake people up. But that's not what this is talking about. Can any hide himself in the secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what prophets said, the prophets that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. You know, it's amazing that this chapter, verse 20, chapter 23, has opened up so much to me just in the recent year, because I used to use this verse all the time when I would go on about these guys that, you know, the whole Dominion Seven Mountain mandate, where this whole religious movement is, you know, all tied to the right-wing political agenda, is going to take back. They're going to do all this on their own. See, this is always the pattern. Man's going to do this. These prophets have seen this. They've read this scripture. They've read about the branch, but they don't realize that it's not them that's going to do it. The Lord is going to be the one that does it, unless the Lord builds the house. But these guys are doing it with their agenda, with their planning meetings, with their whatever. And the big bomb of it all is the Seven Mountain Mandate doctrine came from Bill Bright, the head of Campus Crusades for Christ, and Lauren Cunningham met together and shared their dream. And I see clearly a metaphor that I have dreamed, spoken twice, is referring to them. I just believe in my heart that that's what this is, that was a manifestation of this verse. These two men who have, they're going to take back the seven mountains of influence in the world, and they're going to do it in their own strength. Sorry, ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen that way. Because how this is all going to happen, the way this is all going to happen, fast forward to the end, it's when the law is written upon people's hearts. And there's not going to be one man on earth that can do it. It's going to be the overcomers anointed by the Lord that are going to preach justice and judgment with an anointing that the world's never seen. And people are going to hear it. They're going to hear their words. They are going to no longer put their teacher into the corner. And this is what the Lord is doing right now. He is raising up a body of teachers. And right now, anybody that has ears to hear this needs to get on board or get out, really. You're either going to be a part of what God's doing and you're going to conform to His will, or you're going to continue to bicker and complain. And yes, we know there's false teachers. We know what they're doing. We know Joel Osteen has a huge house. But okay, we already know that. What's the point of that? Well, we know that. That's to separate out those morons that are following after them. So let them go. That's the point. But the people, the residue, the remnant that the Lord has gathered out of those people, that's where your heart is, folks. Those are the people you care about. And those are the people that, you know, we're called to wander to and fro throughout the earth, looking for those whose heart is perfect towards Him. And this is something that happens to God's people. It's their discernment to know who are His and who aren't. And like, I've got people I've given up on. I've got some young kids that they're just trapped. And they want to go serve the Lord, and then they're back in the gambling casinos or the drugs. I'm just done. I'm just done. I'm exhausted. Because it's, you know, I just think it's too late now for these. I know who they are. I mean, I don't know everybody who, but I have a sense by their spirit. There's a spirit that's going on right now. And I'm telling you, it's love. It's this love that is permeating my being, this compassion, I'm being released from this judgmental thing that I had for a lot of years when I woke up and got angry and all the, you know, as you're cleaning out the cobwebs for your mind. But once you realize the point of it all, the reason the Lord did it this way, and that You know, he says in Isaiah 27, those that almost perished, you know, they almost got it. They almost got caught in the where it was too late, but they didn't. The Lord did, you know, save them out of the deception, save them out of the north country. You know, I was just quoting from, you know, Isaiah chapter 27. It's just a huge, profound chapter. And what God is doing is he's raising up this righteous branch to teach justice and judgment upon the land. And these are the leaves, the buds. For what purpose? In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Well, these leaves of the tree are this righteous branch, the parable of the fig tree, and all the trees. These leaves are for the healing of the nations. This end time body of righteous saints inhabited, manifest with the Lord God manifest in their being. The manifest sons of God are for the purpose of the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Revelation 22, verse 4. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead. It's tabernacles, folks. This did not happen at the cross. This preterist theology is just brutal. Leviticus 26:8. And five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. And ye shall eat old store, and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you. This is Leviticus chapter 26, verse 11. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people. Oh my gosh, this is so huge. And I will set my face against you. Okay, then it jumps to the alternative. And this is what we're coming through. This is what I am absolutely convinced of. This 2,520 years of curse because of disobedience. Leviticus 26:17, and what it says in Revelation chapter 22. And there'll be no more curse. Well, this is the curse that we've been under. We've been under a curse. This world's been under a curse. And right smack in the middle of it is the cross. But the cross didn't make everything go away. God's plan is still playing out. And this plan, and this prophecy, this warning from Leviticus chapter 26 is all what we're dealing with. But I really believe that we're right on a precipice of it shifting. You know, this is coming to the full. All the signs are there. It's like when you see the fig trees and all the trees and all these things that Jesus had just got done teaching us about. Exactly what Jeremiah 23 is teaching us, the false teachers, the false prophets. Know that the kingdom is at hand. So this is what I'm trying to get across to you folks. This is where we are. And I will set my face, this is Leviticus 26:17. I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you. This is the curse that we're still living in. And you shall flee when none pursueth you. And if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. And this is this whole dynamic of seven times. Seven heads of the beast. I believe we're in the final manifestation of the, I mean, we're in the final manifestation of the beast, the final head. That we are living in the time of the final head of the beast. This is the final beast rule that is about to come down, I believe. There's all kinds of math that points towards it. 2,520 years since Babylonian captivity was 1993. I mean, I'm not going to set dates, but there's some definite. And we see this gross apostasy as literally anyone walking in any semblance of truth cannot imagine how much worse it can get. When we've got, you know, gay marriage, you know, people murdering their children at will. How much worse can it get? Leviticus 26:21. And if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highway shall be desolate. Well, this is the false teachers. These wild beasts. The beast. The beast is the flesh manifest in man's will, run rampant. And that was an old AA term. Self-will run riot or something like that. But I mean, this is what the beast is. It's the collective body of self-willed people. And this beast has robbed us of our children. You know, make your cities waste. I'll scatter you among the heathen. This is all a curse. It's all a curse we've been over and over with. But Leviticus 26, chapter 4, verse 40 says, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespass against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary to them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham, will I remember, and I will remember the land. So this is repentance, and this is those who have accepted the punishment of for their iniquity. And are we doing this? No, we're not. We've got all the answers. I think this is the turning point of this whole thing, is when God's people accept the punishment for their iniquity. But if the land shall be left of them and shall enjoy her Sabbath, while she lieth desolate without them, and they shall accept the punishment of their iniquity, because they despise my judgment, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. This is all talking about the curse that came upon Israel. It came upon Judah as they were carried away to Babylonian captivity. Why? Because they did not honor the Sabbath, and they did not let the land lie dormant for 1 year that the Lord required. And it's the whole dynamic of today as this whole thing carries forward in to us. What are we doing? You know, we're just, the whole thing's repeating. It's all mystery Babylon. And yet, for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will, for their sake, remember the covenant with their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between him and the children of Israel on Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. Daniel chapter 4, verse 23, and whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down, destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with dew in heaven. And let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. Now this is the whole picture of Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. And just follow me, because this is all talking about the same thing. I just read through Leviticus. I just encourage you to study Leviticus 26 on your own. I didn't touch it. You know, I just read it with a few comments. There's so much there. But Daniel chapter 4, verse 34, "And at the end of this days I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me." Well, what's Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar's the church, okay? And for seven times, you know, the church has been under the beast rule. And I'm, you know, I had a little contact with a friend on Facebook, a guy that I've, you know, you see some things people are saying, and it's like the eyes of the Lord running to and fro throughout the earth, you know, looking for those whose heart is perfect towards him. You see people that are in the truth, they're getting revelation from the Lord. You're drawn to them. I connected with a guy over the weekend. We had a little private email, a private message, and then I looked at it today, and I scrolled up, and here, like, I don't know, 2 years ago, he and I had an exchange, and it was about the church, and about realizing that the church started long before Pentecost, and Leviticus 26:46, "These are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between him and the children of Israel in Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses." And then the church has taken all this, the statutes and judgments and laws, and thrown them under the bus, saying, "Hallelujah, we're washed in the blood. None of that applies to us anymore." Well, I'm sorry, but it does apply to you. And the way it applies to you is by having a circumcised heart, so that you do those. You do those things from your heart, not by the letter of the law. So this is the covenant written upon our heart. And this is the end game. The covenant will be written on people's hearts, from the least to the greatest. So that's the end of the story. But, you know, many would say that this has already happened and whatever. But, okay, I just got done reading Daniel chapter 4, referencing the seven times. And I believe that that is referring to the seven beasts, the seven times that the head of the beast rises up, in that, you know, on probably the layers of the apostatization of the church. You know, I believe it's referencing seven times that it's happened, and I believe we are in the final time. That we are in the final beast kingdom, which is basically the last four all roll into one. The diverse fourth beast, dreadful and terrible. And I just see all that happening, and this is the metaphor of Nebuchadnezzar's vision, as Nebuchadnezzar was a metaphor of the church. But then what happens to Nebuchadnezzar? His understanding returned unto him. And I bless the Most High, and I praise and honor him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. It's talking about the church. Okay, this is the end game of the church. Church is restored. Who's cut off? Who endures? I don't know. But I'm going to jump into Jeremiah chapter 24 here. I didn't finish 23, but that's, you know, you guys can pick. It's just obvious, the theme there. Time doesn't permit to go any deeper into that. You see what the Lord's teaching us there. But Jeremiah 24 is the what? The teaching of the metaphor of the good and bad figs. The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs. Where is this? I mean, obviously, this is the parallel to the Olivet Discourse, because where does the Olivet Discourse end up? With the fig trees. Where is Jeremiah 24? Right after verse 20, chapter 23. It's the parable of the two baskets of figs. They were set before the temple of the Lord. After that, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captivity Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the prince of Judah, with the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem and had brought them to Babylon. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captivity, carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their gods. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again into the land, and I will build them, not pull them down, and I will plant them, and I will not pluck them up. Okay, this is talking about the good figs. The good figs acknowledged their iniquity, accepted the punishment for their iniquity. This is the people that were that followed the Lord, that didn't fight the Babylonian captivity. They were obedient. And then there's the bad figs. And as the evil figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and a residue of Jerusalem that remain in the land, to them that dwell in the land of Egypt. And I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to their reproach and proverb and taunt and curse. And all places within I shall drive them. And I will send the sword and famine and pestilence. Okay, what do we talk about in the Olivet Discourse? And among them, till they are consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and to their fathers. This is not a physical. Now, this is going to be the conclusion of the Olivet Discourse study. I'm not going to take it all the way through. You know, Matthew 24 goes into chapter 25. There's the, parable of the wise and unwise virgins. And I'm just not prepared to go into it. I'll tell you the truth. I'm still out on the parable of the wise and the unwise virgins. I mean, I see what's happening there. It's just, I've still got a lot of questions about it, and I'm not able to teach it, like it needs to be taught. I mean, I could make a fabled attempt at it, but we don't need that today. We've got enough of that going on. But I do feel pretty confident in what the Lord's released me to teach here, because I did seek him diligently on this fig tree. I said, Lord, teach me the parable of the fig tree. It says, now learn the parable of it. So I wanted to learn it. I sought him diligently, and I really am just amazed. I just sit here seeing this. And, this is what God's doing. This is what God's doing right now. And it is what we need to be a part of, either as a submissive student or a teacher. But don't fight it. Don't be a bad, evil fig. don't think you're going to stop what God's doing. You just need to, submit. And, it says in Isaiah, enter into thy chamber and shut thy door about thee. Hide thyself for a little moment until the indignation is overpassed. It's indignation. The indignation of the Lord is the false teachers that he allows to infiltrate his house for the purpose of separation. So the Lord separates his flock. His sheep hear his voice. His sheep are not deceived by these false teachers. And we hear that, verily I say unto thee, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. The generation that sees the raising up of the 144,000 will be the last generation. That's just the way it is. The 144,000 are at the end of the age. They're at the end of the Pentecostal age, transitioning us into the age of eternity, known as tabernacles. The eternal rest is tabernacles. Eternity is the Feast of Tabernacles. It's when God dwells with his people. That's what this is all about. God has been spending 6,000 years redeeming a selfish, rebellious people. And this is how he's been doing it. And it ends up with a righteous branch that love him. And it's with that righteous branch is what he is going to use to heal the nations. And before this happens, it'll be just as the days of Noah. This will be the coming of the Son of Man. And this is where the next studies are going to go, is the Son of Man. I'm going to really open up the Son of Man. I've touched upon it in Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a type of the Son of Man. But it's just so huge. Son and collective man. It's the man child. It's the man child that rules and reigns with a rod of iron. So shall be the coming of the Son of Man. So, before the manifest sons of God are revealed, everybody's just going to be doing business as usual. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day of that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall be the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken, one left. Well, see, taken is taken into captivity, taken into deception. You don't want to be taken, you want to be left. Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour for the Lord does come. And I'm going to jump over to Luke 21, and I'm going to finish up with Luke's account. For one reason, Luke, of the synoptic Gospels, Luke is the gospel of the second remnant, the last day's remnant, the 144,000. And the metaphor in Luke is astonishing. But here the terminology in the fig tree parable is just so connected to the branch. Now when they shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now at hand. So likewise, when you see these things come to pass, you know, so likewise, also, when you see the fig trees and also the things that we just got done talking about, false prophets, many coming in my name, the abomination of desolation. When you see all that and the fig tree, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. And this is what they were asking Jesus when he ascended. When, Lord? He said, no one knows. Only the Father knows. And it's his appointed time. But he also says that you can know the seasons. You can know the weather, you know. You can know the signs, and it says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares." And I praise the Lord because, you know, He's protecting me from this right now. I just got done having a lot of fun this summer. My little boy and I race four wheelers. We just love riding four wheelers. I've done that for years, and we're just having a ball right now, you know, and a lot of fun this summer. A good release. Probably a reason, you haven't heard from me because I've been out having fun with my son. But, you know, I just had a little wake-up call this week. You know, money's getting a little tight, and I just had to take a deep breath. And then I've been caught up in that hobby at times in my life. And right now I just had to stop and take a deep breath. And that's what I'm doing now. And I just reading this now, I realize that the Lord is doing this to me. He's giving me this heart. Take heed that any time your hearts be overcharged with surfing. Well, that's what could have been. I was heading there had I not stepped back. And I'm doing that right now. I'm happy. I feel very peaceful because I was getting a little caught up. You get caught up. My little boy's out there doing pretty well in these four-wheeler races. And fun. It's just a lot of fun, you know. I'm just having a good time with my little kid, and I'm just praising the Lord for it. But we're just going to take a break now and just have some be quiet, you know. And thank you, Lord, for making me aware of this, that my heart, that I'm not overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that day come upon me unaware. You know, for as a snare shall it come upon them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. And this is it. You know, this is the snare, the hour of temptation that comes upon the earth dwellers. You know, the earth dwellers are the multitudes that are dead. This is the apostate. The snare comes upon those who once had life, but died. And that's talking about they once had spiritual life, and they died. They lost their spiritual life. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, to stand before the Son of Man. And this is it. And in that day, and in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olivet. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple to hear him. So this is the Olivet Discourse. There's so much more here, but you can still tell the theme. Jesus just keeps giving us more and more pictures of what to expect, and what to expect is in referencing what we're living in now. And I just, if I say anything to anybody ever, my admonition to them is Luke 21:36. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Pray, folks, that you are not being deceived, that the Lord accounts you worthy to give you vision and sight to see at this time of gross darkness, this time that the snare has come upon them that dwell on the face of the whole earth, the hour of temptation. Pray that you are able to escape and to overcome the beast that is coming at you from every angle 24/7, from the time your feet hit the ground, getting out of bed in the morning to the time you go to bed at night. You are being influenced by the beast, by the powers of darkness to feed your flesh. And it's those who overcome the being offended. How dare you? I'm so offended, I'm leaving. No, that's not what we're called to do. We're called to endure. We're called to endure the tribulation. This is what this is. The tribulation is the squeezing of God's people for the purpose of refinement. And God is separating and refining his people right now. Don't fight it. Be good figs. Because, something really good coming. There's really something good coming to the overcomers. Those who receive their inheritance. Those who receive Christ are given the right or the power to become sons of God. And it's those who endure, those who overcome the beast and stand on a sea of glass. To them, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. So, in Revelation 21, verse 6, is talking about the cross. No, it's not. This is talking about the end of the age, when God finishes his work. It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. It's talking about the overcomers, the body of people that overcome the beast. It's where we want to be. We want to be here. We want to be accounted worthy to escape, and we want to end up right here. We want to overcome the beast, overcome the snare, and we want to inherit our birthright. And this is where we are, folks. We're right here because God's doing a big work right now as it applies to his people Israel, and how Judah and Israel are being reconciled. Judah representing the scepter, and Israel, Joseph, Ephraim, representing the birthright. As these two sticks become one, and God's people become one man, and the covenant is written upon their hearts. And this is not just a nice thought. It's God's plan of the ages to redeem his people. And it's a process. And he's doing it by raising up a righteous branch of people that heal the nations. And this is it. This is what's happening. So be careful what you're listening to out there, because it's this craziness, the stuff that's being taught today. Know that these false teachers, you see the abomination. Know that it's for a reason. Know that you're called to escape. Flee. When you see the abomination, flee Judea. Flee the church. Get away from the corporate system. And it says in Isaiah, the remnant that has escaped the house of Judah will once again take root downward and bring forth fruit upward. That's what's happening. God is raising up a people that love him. The only question is, where do you fit into this? But with that, I'm just really grateful to be here, and I just pray that I'm doing some justice to this amazing truth that the Lord's opening up through his written word. And anybody that's out there telling you that you don't need the written word, you need to flee from them, because you see it happening all the time too, where they're minimizing the importance of the scripture. And every time I see somebody do that, in a year's time, they're gone. They fall into complete apostasy. And it just continues to happen in our own camp. So just take heed. Don't be entangled. Pray that you are accounted worthy to escape all these things. With that, I want to say good night. God bless you all. This is Chris Ardern from Sound Doctrine.
pleasure, wide and fame, you bow unto your